You can open your Bible tonight to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we will just be looking at the first three verses. We were in Acts 16 last Wednesday night, and we were just focused on the fact that Paul was confirming and establishing the churches. We talked a lot about that and even the need for that in our day. Tonight we just want to focus on what is said about Timothy and as he joined the Apostle Paul. This is Paul's second missionary journey. It's on his second missionary journey that he finds his way to Philippi and then to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth, and then a brief stop in Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. And we'll be looking at all of that. Probably when we think about Paul's missionary journeys, we think most about his second missionary journey because of the things that happened, and it seems like the Holy Spirit gives us a lot of information about that second journey. Paul's third journey is, though he covered a lot of territory, the focus in the book of Acts is on his ministry, three-year ministry in Ephesus on his third journey, and we'll get to that eventually as well. But tonight, thinking about Timothy, we'll read the text and then I'll introduce the message. It says in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Let me begin by asking this question, and you just think about this. You know, obviously don't have to answer it, but how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? What will be said of you after you are gone? How would others characterize you if they were doing so today? If they were having to describe you or characterize you, what would they say about you? What are they going to say when you're gone? Well, in Acts 16, we're introduced to a young man named Timothy. His name means honoring God, and his life was lived in honor of God. He was probably, when Paul encounters him and makes him a companion on his journey, he was probably in his late teens or early 20s. He was certainly under the age of 40, because in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul wrote to him, "Let no man despise thy youth," and the word that he uses for youth in 1 Timothy 4:12. Is anyone under the age of 40? So at that point, when Paul writes 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy is still under the age of 40. Paul's second missionary journey began around AD 50. So when we read chapter 16 of Acts, we're in the time frame of AD 50. 1 Timothy, in which Paul called Timothy a youth, was written about 65 AD, so about 15 years later. And Timothy's still under the age of 40. So even if you took Timothy at 40 when 1 Timothy's written, and you back up 15 years, that makes him 25. So he's no older at this point than 25, and probably significantly less, late teens, early 20s. He's a very young man. But he takes the place of John Mark. Paul is on this journey. Silas has replaced Barnabas, but they need someone also to go along as a helper, like John Mark was. And so as they come to Lystra and Derbe, probably Timothy is from the city of Lystra, but as they come there, there's this young man, Timothy, that Paul encounters and invites him to come and be a part of his missionary team. And he does become a valuable co-worker and eventually a successor to Paul after Paul passes off the scene. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So Timothy is not just an errand boy. He's not just someone to carry the baggage. Timothy is a vital part of Paul's ministry. He is a preacher. We'll come to that in a moment. But he is involved in the ministry as he travels with Paul on this journey. By the way, I chose that picture because Timothy's a young man, and as we start, we're thinking about Timothy even as a child and the significance of the Word of God in his life. Because we're going to think about Timothy's training, which is not given to us so much here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks of Timothy writing to him, and he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy was trained, if I can put it this way, he was trained by those that were true. Paul refers to his grandmother and his mother and says that they had an unfeigned faith. What does that mean, an unfeigned faith? A genuine faith, an unhypocritical faith. You know, it was Timothy's training that prepared him for what God did with him in his lifetime. And it began with the faith of his mother and his grandmother. His father, Paul tells us here in Acts 16, or Luke tells us in Acts 16, his father was a Greek. And it's stated that way, not just that he wasn't a Jew, and so Timothy is of a mixed heritage racially, but the fact that he's called a Greek there is an indication that he wasn't a believer. So Timothy doesn't have a believing father, and at this point, even his father's probably passed off the scene. But Timothy had a believing mother and grandmother who are a great influence in his life. And it begins with the genuineness of their faith. I note here, if you want your children and your grandchildren to follow Christ, they have to see genuine faith in your life. They have to see you living out your faith consistently, not perfectly. There's a difference between perfectly and consistently. It just means that I'm not up today and down tomorrow. I'm not hot for God today and cold tomorrow. I'm not faithful today and unfaithful tomorrow. There's just a consistency about your walk with Christ, about your service to Christ, about your faithfulness to Christ. There's just that consistency. When we're faithful for a while and then we fall by the wayside and we quit reading our Bibles and we quit going to church and we quit serving the Lord, quit walking with God, and then we pick it up again, and our kids see that, and it suggests to them that this faith that we profess and may even actually possess, but it must not be that important because we can take it or leave it. And sometimes we take it and sometimes we leave it. And you can't go back and change the past. If you haven't been faithfully consistent in the past, you can't go back and change that. But even if you had to say tonight, I haven't been consistent in the past, but begin to be consistent now. Let them see that, and even you might even have to go to your children or your grandchildren and say, you know what, I want to apologize. Because I am a Christian, and you know that. But I have to tell you, I haven't lived like I should have, and I apologize for that. Because this is important to me. This is real. And I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. And I'm my intent, my desire is to live it consistently before you from this point on. And I'm sorry for the past. And it needs to be an internal faith, not just an external faith. It's not just about doing all the right things, because you can do all the right things and not be right with God and not have a genuine faith. I mean, the Pharisees, outwardly, they conformed to the law. They were doing all the right things, but Jesus said, they were whited sepulchers. They were full of dead men's bones. They didn't have a genuine faith. They had an outward religion, and they practiced it religiously, but there was nothing to it. There was no heart. They didn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't really walk with God. It was all about externals. And yes, there are things that we do outwardly as a Christian. I mean, we do read our Bibles. We do pray. We do attend church. And we do those things. But those things should be an outgrowth of what of our heart for God. We ought to go to church. Not because we're concerned about what everybody else is going to think about us or we want everybody to think well of us, but because we know that's what God wants us to do. And I want to honor God in my life. Or I give because not because I want to be known as a giver. Or I pray, not because I want people to know I pray, but because that's what God wants me to do. Or because in the matter of prayer, I know that's ultimately how God works. But it's coming from my heart for God. And, young people can sense phoniness in our lives. They know whether our faith is genuine or not. And if we don't have a genuine faith, it's not going to have a positive impact on their life. God may, in His grace, save them and use them, and they may have a genuine faith despite our lack of it. But it would be the grace of God. And it's always the grace of God. But still, I mean, there is that genuineness of faith that our children, our grandchildren need to see in us. And it's not a boasting faith. You know, we're not always talking about what we do and our walk with God and, you know, our Bible reading, our prayer, all these things. We're always talking about what we do. And again, that suggests that what we're doing is not genuine. Generally, if somebody's got to tell you all the things they're doing for God, then it's external, it's not internal. It's all about the praise of men and not honoring God. Not a boasting faith, but a humble faith. And that's where it began in Timothy's life. His training came from two individuals in his life, his mother and his grandmother, who had a genuine faith, who genuinely loved God and sought to serve God and were seeking to be consistent in their walk with God. And then they trained him in the truth. He was trained by those who were true, and he was trained in the truth. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:15, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." They taught him the Word of God. They taught him the Bible. And that prepared him to embrace the gospel. Timothy was probably saved during Paul's first visit. Again, remember, he's going back over at this point in his second missionary journey. He's going back over the territory that he went through on his first missionary journey to confirm and establish those churches. And here he comes to Timothy, and Timothy is a disciple, it says in chapter 16, verse 1. So he, at this point, is already a believer, probably was saved during Paul's first journey as Paul preached the gospel there, and probably his mother and his grandmother and he... You know, not only they had been serving God on the basis of the Old Testament law, now they hear about Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that has come and fulfilled the law, and salvation is through faith in Jesus, and they put their faith in Christ. But Timothy embraced the gospel message when he heard it, but there was the foundation that was laid for that as his mother and his grandmother taught him the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith and my beloved son and my dearly beloved son, which would indicate again that, you know, Paul was probably the one that led him to Christ. And then Paul probably became like a father figure to Timothy. His father's not a believer and probably not even living at this point, but even if he's living, he's not a believer. So Paul kind of becomes a surrogate father to Timothy to be a spiritual father to him, to be a godly example to him as a father would be. And Timothy becomes very, very dear and very precious to the Apostle Paul, but he's no doubt one of Paul's converts. And so he's trained in the truth, and you know, and he is ready to live out his faith and ready to go with Paul on this journey. He had seen what Paul had endured. And Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Let me just see if I can jog your memory a little bit. What's the most significant thing that Paul faced as far as persecution or affliction on his first missionary journey? What was the most significant thing that he endured? Stoning and being left for dead. And Paul says, "Timothy, you saw that." But you know, that didn't deter Timothy's faith. He was grounded in the Word of God and grounded in his faith and ready to go with Paul and not to turn back like John Mark did. But we're reminded, you know, the necessity of teaching our children and our grandchildren the truth. And it begins by teaching them at home, teaching the Word of God. Thou, you know, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That teaching begins at home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Beginning in verse 4, the Lord says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I think it's interesting that as the Lord makes this command to Israel, he begins by saying, These words which I command thee will be in thine heart. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. You have to have an unfeigned faith, what the Lord says. It needs to be yours, and then you need to teach it to your children. And not all the time, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, all the time. Take advantage of those teachable moments. Matter of fact, the Lord goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Why are you teaching me all this, Dad? Then you say unto your son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And tell them what God has done for you. But there's a teachable moment when your child comes to you and says, What does this mean? Take advantage of those teachable moments when a door opens. And I realize many, maybe most of us tonight, we're in the grandparent stage, so we're not talking about our children per se, but grandchildren or maybe some other children that you have influence over, but you have an opportunity when a teachable moment comes that when that opportunity comes, take advantage of it to teach them the truth of God. But it begins at home. You know, the church is an aid to that. We ought to take our children and our grandchildren where we have that opportunity to church to be taught the truth, but it begins at home. And the church is simply a help to what we're supposed to be doing in our homes. And if we're depending on the church alone to be the teacher of truth to our kids, they're going to miss out on a lot that God wanted them to have and that will establish that foundation in their life. Again, it needs to be genuine in our homes. They need to know that, you know, it's not just Christianity or faith on Sunday or Wednesday night, but it's all the time. This is our life. This is not just a part of our life. This is our life. We live it. And it's important to us. And they need to know that. They need to see that. Read to your children. Where you have opportunity with your grandchildren, read them the Bible stories when they're young. Read them the Word of God as they get older. Take those teachable moments and teach them the Word of God. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual growth. If they know Christ as Savior, pray for them. Timothy, his training begins by being taught by those who had genuine faith, who then taught him the Word of God. So that when Paul comes along and preaches the gospel, Timothy has a biblical foundation to understand the gospel and be saved. We need to pray for those that are teaching our children. Pray for your children who are raising your grandchildren, that they will have wisdom to teach your children the truth of God and prepare them for that day when the Lord calls on them to be saved, when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and their need of Christ, so that they will embrace Christ as Savior. Pray for our Sunday school teachers, our Awana workers, those that are teaching our children the Word of God, because what is happening in these formative years is we're establishing a foundation for their life, not only to believe on Christ as Savior, but then to serve Christ throughout their life. When Timothy joins Paul in this journey, he has a biblical foundation. He has a knowledge of the Word of God. He has that spiritual and biblical foundation by which he can minister to others because he's been trained already. Certainly, Paul built on that and trained him further and mentored him, but he has the basic foundation. He can go into the ministry and do that ministry. Because he is called of God. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, Paul says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The prophecies that went before on thee, in those days, God was still speaking through prophets. And evidently, there were prophets who declared to Timothy, God wants you in the ministry. He wasn't in the ministry because Paul had chosen him, though it tells us here that him would Paul have to go forth with him, verse 3. But Paul's choice even would be an indication that he knew the prophecies of Timothy, that Timothy was to be a servant of God. Paul would write to him, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There was a day when the church said, Timothy, God has gifted you for ministry, and we are commissioning you to that ministry. Go do it. And even Paul was involved in that. He says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy had been trained and he'd been gifted by God and he'd been called by God, and so he isn't just an errand boy. When he joins Paul's missionary team, he is a vital part, a preacher of the gospel. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his second letter, he said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Silas and Timothy who are preaching the gospel. And Timothy could right out of the chute, as it were, he could go forth and preach the gospel because he had a foundation in the Word of God. He didn't have to go to seminary. He didn't have to go to Bible college. He didn't have to go to a Bible institute. He had his parents, his mother and his grandmother had taught him the truth. No doubt he had been in the synagogue and he had been studying the Bible all of his life, his young life. And there's a biblical foundation that he has. He knows the truth and he's ready to go out and proclaim that truth. But secondly, I want to note Timothy's testimony, because it says that he was well reported of, verse 2, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. When Paul was writing to Timothy about the qualifications for a pastor, he noted in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 that he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. But that testimony was important. When the apostles were instructing the early church to choose 7 deacons, one of the qualifications was that they be men of honest report, that their reputation, if you will, was important, that they be men who had a good reputation, but not just, you know, sometimes we think about reputation as what men think you are and character is what you actually are, but when the Bible talks about having that reputation, it's not just an outward thing, it's a reputation because there's a genuine faith. You know, when it says that Timothy was well reported of, he had a good reputation among the brethren at Lystra and Iconium, the church thought well of him. What they saw in Timothy was a young man who was not only genuinely born again, but who was willingly serving the Lord. He was true. His faith was genuine. He's a disciple. You know, Paul said when he wrote about the unfeigned faith of his grandmother and his mother, and he said, I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. Paul could look at Timothy and say, I see the evidence that you have indeed been born again. The church saw the evidence that not only was he converted, but he was living out his faith. His faith was active. And he was tried. Again, he persevered despite Paul's suffering. He saw Paul stoned and left for dead, but that didn't deter Timothy. He was tried. He persevered. Paul could trust him as he sent him out on errands. He trusted him with the spiritual well-being of the church. He wrote to the Philippian church, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, Timothy's proven himself. He wrote to the church at Philippi, you know that. I know that, you know that. You know what kind of man he is? He's proven himself to be a faithful man of God and an able servant of God. God is looking today for people he can trust. Again, the deacons have to be proved before they use an office of a deacon being found blameless. They have to be examined. They have to demonstrate that they are indeed saved and serving God faithfully. In the parable of the talents that we talked about Sunday morning, the master said to the faithful servants, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Because they had been faithful in a few things, the master said, "I'm going to make you ruler over many things." But he was looking for faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness. And Timothy was a man who could be trusted. He was a man who had a good reputation, a genuine faith, an active faith, a man who could be trusted. But then let's notice lastly tonight as we're introduced to Timothy, his temperament. What was he like? Character might have been the better word, but temperament fits in with the alliteration of the outline. But what was Timothy like? And again, how would you be remembered? How would people characterize you? What was Timothy like? Well, we've already said it, but let's just remember, he was trustworthy. He was faithful. He wrote to the Corinthian church, "I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And he'll bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He was faithful. He was trustworthy. John Mark was not. When the going got tough, John Mark packed up and went home. But Timothy wasn't that way. Paul could trust him. Paul knew that Timothy was going to be right there, no matter the hardships, no matter the difficulties, no matter the challenges. He knew he could count on Timothy. And when he sent Timothy out on errands, when he sent him to those churches to establish them or to check on them or to help them, he knew he could count on him. Faithfulness is a mark of a Spirit-filled believer. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And I think it was Pastor Eric that in his message a few weeks ago that just talked about that word faith there is the word for faithful. When the Spirit of God is in control of our life, we are dependable people. People can count on us. Unfaithfulness, the Bible says, is an irritation to those who are counting on you. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Timothy was faithful. You know, as I think about Timothy's temperament, I think about some of these things we think about when we think about Timothy. These things need to be true of us. You need to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the ministries that God calls you to. The ministries that you're involved in. If you're committed to a ministry, be there. And ready to go when the time comes. And if you can't be there, let the person in charge know so they can get someone to take your place. Don't be one of those who just, you know, doesn't show up. And doesn't let anybody know. And you never know whether you're going to be there or not. Don't be that kind of person. That's not a Spirit-filled person. That's not what God wants. It doesn't help. We need people who can be counted on. And Timothy was that kind of man. And that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for people that he can count on. Timothy was also loving or selfless. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." But Paul said, most people are concerned with themselves. But Timothy had a natural care for the churches. He cared about them. He was concerned about them. Love or selflessness, again, is a mark of a Spirit-filled believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the word love there is a love for sacrificial service to others. And that should characterize our relationships one with another. We're to be loving, selfless, as Timothy was, as Christ was. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about Christ. But it's in the context of Paul saying to the church, "Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." God wants us to have a concern for one another. "We then, in the strong," Paul wrote to the Roman church, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, even in matters of the things that we choose to do." The first question needs to be not what do I want to do or what will make me happy, but what will bring the greatest blessing to others? What will be the greatest blessing to the church? Matter of fact, we read here in chapter 16, verse 3 of Acts, that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, we've already seen that in chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem, do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to keep the law in order to be saved? And the conclusion was no. And the beginning of keeping the law begins with circumcision. So why does Paul have Timothy circumcised when he fought this battle against those that want to come along and say, in order to be saved, you have to keep the law, beginning with circumcision? And Paul says, no. You don't have to keep the law. And the church says, no, you don't have to keep the law. And then Paul takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Why does he do that? And he tells us. Luke tells us. The Holy Spirit tells us. Because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Because Paul didn't want to offend the Jews. He didn't want to put a stumbling block in the way of the Jews from being saved. There are times when we do things that we don't have to do, but we would do them so as not to create an offense, not to create a stumbling block for somebody either to get saved or to serve Christ or to be built up as a believer. And so I put myself under some obligations that I don't have to. I'm free in Christ, but I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody else. And so there are things that I don't do or things that I do. Because it's not about me, ultimately. It's about the glory of God and it's about being a blessing to others. And that's why Paul had Timothy circumcised. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about salvation. It was about the preaching of the gospel and not closing a door for the preaching of the gospel. And that's why Paul would write again that we are not to please ourselves, but we who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, Paul said the illustration that he uses there, the big issue back in the dead day was eating meat offered to idols. And he said, Paul said, if it will help my others spiritually, I will eat no meat for the rest of my life. So I can eat meat. Meat's just meat. It goes in your body, nourishes you. But it's just meat. It's not going to last eternally. It doesn't matter. And so if it's necessary, I won't eat meat till the day I die if it's going to hinder somebody else spiritually. And that's why Paul had Timothy circumcised. And by the way, Timothy, he could have said no. But he had the same heart that Paul did to be a blessing and a help to others and not be a stumbling block. So Timothy willingly submitted to it. Timothy was loyal. He's loyal to the Lord. All seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ, Paul said, but not Timothy. And he was loyal to Paul. He didn't take advantage of the opportunities as Paul sends him to other churches to minister. In that day, there were those who were gathering followings after themselves. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said, there are going to be men after I leave. There's going to be men who are going to rise from among you who are going to speak things, perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They want followers. You know, Timothy could have taken advantage of the opportunities that Paul gave him to draw away people to follow him. But that was not Timothy. Timothy had a heart for Christ, and he was loyal to Paul, and he faithfully carried out the ministry that Paul had given to him, and it wasn't about drawing away disciples after himself. It was about serving the Lord. Timothy was sensitive. Paul speaks about his tears. And Paul talks about the fact that he naturally cared for the state of the church. There was a sympathy, a tenderness of heart that Timothy had. The only weakness that we see, the only negative that we find in the Word of God, if it's a negative, is the fact that Timothy was also timid. You remember how Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, beginning of verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He wrote to the Corinthian church, if Timothy come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. You know, the interesting thing is that despite the fact that Timothy was naturally timid, God still chose him. God still made him a preacher. God still used him. Paul still confided in him. Paul could trust him and send him out to the churches to work there. Paul left him at Ephesus to oppose false doctrine there. And yes, Timothy struggled with it because he was timid by nature. He wasn't one just to jump out there and take the lead and call sin, sin. I mean, he would do it, but it wasn't his nature just to be bold about that. And yet, the situation called for it, and Paul reminds him of that. But God called him and used him despite his timidity. God uses all of us with all that we are and the gifts that we have. And so when you think about Timothy, he's an example of Christ's likeness. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul tells us that we're to have the mind of Christ. And then after that, he gives us two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But when you think about all that Timothy was, that you know that he is loving and selfless, that he's faithful, that he is loyal, that he is sensitive, and those things are all like Jesus Christ. Paul could point to Timothy and say, you know what, here's an example of Christ's likeness. And so he is an example for us. We can seek to be what like Christ as Timothy was. We ought to train our children, our grandchildren, like Timothy was trained. And we ought to be the kind of servant for the Lord that Timothy was. A faithful, selfless servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we follow Paul in his second missionary journey, not only is he going to be accompanied by Silas, but he's going to be accompanied by this young man, Timothy, who becomes more and more a vital part of Paul's ministry and a vital co-worker in Paul's ministry. And he's an example for us tonight. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this young man, Timothy, and how you have told us so much about him, how he was such a vital part of Paul's ministry, of your ministry, as you used the Apostle Paul in leadership in these missionary journeys and taking the gospel in a new territory. And we know, Lord, that he didn't do it alone. He had many who were partners with him, but certainly Timothy was a vital part of that ministry and a help to Paul. And Lord, we see a man who was very Christ-like in his spirit. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to learn from that, that you would make us like Christ, as Timothy was so much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us as we influence our families for you. We read about Timothy's mother and grandmother and the impact that they had in his life as they taught him the Word of God. Lord, may we not neglect our obligation to teach our families and our opportunity to teach them as you give us those opportunities. And Lord, may you use your word in the lives of our young people. Lord, may they be established in their faith. May they genuinely believe on Christ as Savior. Lord, they're going to face some very difficult challenges when they become adults. They're having to live for you and to serve you. They may have to face some of those challenges as young people. Lord, prepare them and help us to do our part to equip them for the things that they're going to face in their lifetime. And so, Father, may we learn from what we've considered about Timothy tonight, and may it be an encouragement and a help to us as we seek to influence our young people for you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.